I am glad to be here this morning. It is a blessing. And we are going to talk about a gospel for everyone this morning. You know, what gospel means is good news. And good news comes in all forms. And I want to ask you, what's the best news that you have ever gotten? Was it test results? Did you have some kind of medical test? You got the results and you said, hallelujah. Was it you were waiting to find out the gender of a baby? Was it a gender reveal? Gender reveals on Facebook are a big thing. People are blowing up all kinds of stuff to show us that they have either a pink baby or a blue baby on the way, or something like that. How about a job offer? Sometimes we're on pins and needles, and we're praying, and we're waiting to find out what the next step is, and we're waiting for the good news. But I believe the best news came 2,000 years ago. And so what I want to do for just a minute is we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. And we're going to just take it apart for just a second and show how that is some of the best news that's ever come about. And so as we look at this, the first section here says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And I think that Paul, in verse 3, is trying to let us know this is of monumental importance. He's saying it's of first importance. If you're looking at this and he's saying, you know, this is going to be a little bit important. No, he's saying first importance. Heighten your awareness. Use your senses to try to understand this in its fullest. And then what he says is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul is saying a thing of first importance, that we need to recognize that Christ died for our sins. He did die for someone else's sins, but he wants you to realize that it is personal. That this idea of first importance is personal to you. It's not someone else's sins that have been taken care of. It's your own sins. But then he also continues with that news, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. You see, that he was buried. He was really a man. He's trying to make sure you understand that Christ really did leave heaven, really did come and roam on this earth, and that he really went to the cross and was crucified and died, and his bones needed to be taken down off that cross and put in a grave. He was buried. This is another one of these aha moments. Yes, it's of monumental importance to know that Jesus was real. But then, something weird happened. He was buried, but then he appeared. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to someone. He appeared. And there he was. He was dead, he was buried, and then he was alive. And he appeared then to the 12. He was resurrected. You know, when we're looking for good news, knowing that the one that has been promised, the one that is fulfillment of Scriptures, the one that God has been talking about since Genesis all the way up through the end of the Old Testament, the one that he's been talking about, saying someone is coming, someone is here, but someone is not only here, someone has now fulfilled. The good news is that God did what He said He would do for us. This isn't a lie, this is real. He was dead, now He's alive. But not only is He alive, guess what? There were witnesses. Not just witnesses, but good witnesses. Solid witness to Cephas and then to the 12, and the idea of to the 12. And these are men that will never recount the fact that He came out of the grave. If they were liars, at some point when they are being tortured for being a Christian, they would recount. They would say, He did not live, He was not a man, He was a phantom, He was just a spirit. There is nothing you can believe there. But the good news is, He was dead, He was buried, and He was resurrected. Because He was witnessed. They testify to this. Now, why is that good news? I'm going to tell you why it's good news. Because death no longer has its power over anyone. Death is no longer this thing that is out there that all of us are scared is going to happen to us. On Friday, I got a call. I got a call from the sheriff's office, and it's never a good thing. They don't call Buddy for, let's go out for donuts or cake or, you know, let's go have a party. They never do that. I wish they did. It'd be better. But I got this call. And this call was from the dispatcher, and she said, Earl is over at Memorial Hospital, and there's a 3-day-old baby that has died, and he wants to know if you'll come over to the parents' house with him. And I want to tell you right now, my first thought is, no, I don't have nothing to do with it. This is a 3-day-old baby. The baby that went to full term had been having great numbers and all these things, and now this baby did not wake up the first night it went home. I got to talk to Brittany, and I got to talk to Kevin for a little while, and Kevin's first question was, what happened to my baby? What happened to my baby? And you know what? Full confidence, I was able to say, Kevin, this is what I believe. I believe that your child, born without sin, is in heaven today. Your child has hope. You have hope because Jesus showed us that life has more boundaries than it did before. Death doesn't encapsulate us anymore. And I'm going to tell you, this was an agonizing 3 hours of my life, but it was made easier because we could talk about a truth that that if you will take on the name of Jesus Christ, if you will follow after Him, then you can be saved and you can also defeat death. Folks, that's good news. Now, see, it is the good news. It is. Again, reminder, I want you to, when you leave here today, I want you to have on your mind exactly what this good news is, what it pertains, so that if someone bumps into you and say, hey, what's the good news today, you can actually say it. The good news is Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. Okay? Do you get that? This is the good news. He died, was buried, and was resurrected. Now, the thing is it was no secret. This was not something that was swept under the rug. You see, death has been defeated. Death no longer dominates this world. Death has no victory. Death has no sting. When someone dies in Christ, they have a new life to look forward to. Man, I tell you what, we have the best news going. I don't know how we can sit in our seats and stay contained because of the news that we have. And that's why it is easy to go and talk to Bill. Bill, last Sunday, put on Christ in the baptistry here. He came up out of the watery grave of baptism, a new creature. He doesn't have to worry about those things that go on the street anymore. You know why? Because he has Jesus Christ protecting him. And those guys out on the street may actually harm him, but guess what? They can't take his soul away from him. And you know what? We can say hallelujah there, folks. Death has no sting. I keep pushing the button, wanting it to advance on my screen here, and it's not connected. But here we go. We should have Romans 11 through 14 is what we're going to look at next. You see, this is where I believe we as Christians fall down. We actually have the good news, but we're not excited about it. We have, you know what, if we were on the air at 6 p.m. every day, letting people know the good news, not as much bad news, would be on TV. This is what we have to know. So as we think about this, how do people find out about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died, was buried, and was resurrected? How do they find out? Romans 10, 11 through 14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they? And this is where we also a lot of times get mixed up, because we are going to, we're using one of these pronouns, and we start referring to other people, non-Christians, as those people. Those people. I'm going to say it right now. How are those people going to know? How are they going to know what? In whom they have not believed. They can't believe yet. How can they call on? They can't call on, hey, Jesus, help me, when Jesus is not their Lord. He's not their Savior. They can't call on him. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? See, each of us has a center of influence, okay? And I don't know what your center is. I don't know how many's in your circle. Let's think of it this way. Look at Facebook. Facebook says you have friends. It tells me that I have 1,359 friends. I'm going to tell you right now, I have 1,359 people that I have confirmed that actually want to see what I'm putting on the feed, okay? I wish I knew everybody there. But I tell you this, what they do know, if they are a friend of mine on Facebook, they are going to know that I believe in Jesus Christ. I am not going to bow down to any Facebook rules or any other rules. If they start saying you can't put Jesus on Facebook, I don't think they ever will, but they might. If they do, I'm going to say, hey, guess what? Here's Jesus. Because Jesus is what we have to talk about. So how can they believe if they've never heard? They can't believe if they've never heard the message of Jesus Christ. You know, friendship evangelism, it was a big thing in the 70s and the 80s. And what it said was, if me and Terry strike up conversation and we become friends, eventually, I won't have to talk about it, because eventually Terry's going to ask. He's going to ask, what's different about you? And although I believe that that can happen some of the times, the fact is, if I don't bring it up, typically it's not going to be asked. And so what we have to do, it's like, how are they going to believe if they haven't heard? We have to speak up. You have to speak up. And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? Now, the difference between preaching and teaching. Teaching is very important. Teaching is foundational, because what teaching will do is give you the foundation or the concrete with which to set your faith. Okay? But preaching's different. Today I'm preaching because today I want to change your mind. Today I want you to make a decision about what you believe. I want you to choose that to follow after Jesus, do it His way, but I want you to tell someone about your faith. That's what preaching is. Preaching is moving people from point A to point B. Preaching is not making your ears feel good today. And if you want to feel good, hey, I'll pat you on the back. I'll give you the hug and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you, you need to be sharing Jesus with people that don't know Jesus. So, I don't know why I do that. That's my lead-in all the time. So if you do not share the good news to your friends, who will? You know, look at your group of friends, look at your circle of people, and who is going to mention Christ to them? Look and see. Now, who is going to tell them? And then also look at your friends and think about who needs to hear the good news. What is the way that this is going to happen? Now, these here in Modesto, population estimated at 215,000. In our statistical metropolitan area, there's like 500,000 people in the county from here to Merced. We have a large population base. I do know in Modesto today there's going to be about 48,000 people attending this weekend in a church service somewhere in the city limits of Modesto. If you do the math real quick, there's like 152,000 people that are not in church. They're unchurched. I don't know if they are, if they're depressed, distressed, if they have fallen away, or if they've never heard. But what I do know is there are 150,000 candidates for the gospel outside the building this morning. I'll show you what they look like. 2,000 of them, and I don't know how many of those actually are faith-filled people or not, but I know a bunch of them aren't because I could smell the aroma of marijuana in the line last year. Okay, and that, you know what? I hate the fact that they're doing that, but you know what? You know what I'm glad of? That they have come to the house of God because they feel safe. And so here, these people are in line, and they are going to be greeted inside this building, and we are going to, through different ways, try to communicate to them some way about Jesus. What else? What are some other looks? Well, at the Traveler's Motel, there are 50-plus rooms down there filled with people that need Jesus. The owner of the motel likes us to come down there. He lets us set up approximately 500 square feet of tentage with which we serve meals to the people, and we preach a gospel message, and we sing Jesus songs. And I tell you what, these people, they're going to know who Jesus is. Terry and I talk to them. We interact with them. I give them rides. We are trying to bring Jesus to the Traveler's Motel. God led us there. God has allowed us to be there. Other looks there of the travel. This is what the setup looks like now. Originally, we had spotty different tents in different places. Today, though, we have some nice tents. We set them all up. We have a big area of shade because what we found is people don't hear the gospel real well at 105 degrees with sweat dripping off their face. They will eat a meal, but now we have fans, we have a nice area, and we get a good participation. Shower shuttle. You want something that'll bring tears to your eyes. You be in a room where somebody off the street, and I told the story in class this morning, someone off the street is yelling and screaming in this room, in our family room, and the person is yelling and screaming, and we have one of our our grandmothers go up and confront them. Confront them with love. Telling them, you know, I understand you're having a bad day, darling. I understand that this is going wrong for you, but I understand also maybe I need to pray for you right now. We saw it go from way up here to way down here, and we saw hugs exchanged. We saw someone get the message of Christ just last Thursday in that one instance. There are more instances of those going on, but that's the shower shuttle as it happens. I don't know how they got out of order, but they did. Kids. Now, you know what? How would you like to get a truckloads of kids delivered to your doorstep? They're all Buddhists, but they'll come and sing Jesus songs and learn that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We get to do that in Cambodia. This happens every 2 weeks in Cambodia. This particular time, there were only 60 kids. The truck only made one run because of timing and some different things that were going on. But these kids love to sing, Jesus Loves Me. Another group of people eager to hear the message of Christ. If we don't speak, if we don't preach, how are they going to hear? Backpacks. We signed up more people than we had backpacks this year. Steve had the heart to say, what can we do for these people? And I'm going to tell you, the tears were genuine in his eyes, because it made the tears in my eyes that maybe weren't as genuine as his start to flow. And we had to come up with a solution to the problem of having 100 more kids than we had backpacks. And so we invited them to come back. And this is just one group of them. This is two families. Honestly, I couldn't have picked it better. These are Cambodians. I got to use my two words of Cambodian that I know with them. It was a great day. Modesto has over 2,200 homeless people out there right now. It could be more. It could be less. This is from Beardbrook Park, where several of us went out there several times. We delivered sandwiches. We delivered clothes. We delivered whatever we could have, because this was not just a homeless issue. This was a humanitarian nightmare. These people were living on the side of a hill that when it rains, I don't know about you guys, if you know what rain does when it rains, it goes downhill. It comes through the tents. It was a horrible condition that they had been led to say this is going to be a safe place, and it wasn't. But they need to hear. Somebody's got to go and preach. Somebody's got to tell them about Jesus. If Jesus isn't preached, they'll never know. They'll never know a different way. Alexandria's Toy Drive. We do that every year. It won't be long, and I'll be meeting with Kimberly about this, and we will start developing our strategy of what 2 weeks we'll actually collect toys so that we can touch somewhere between 400 and 500 families, not only with toys, but with the love of Jesus Christ. Because we're not wanting just to give toys. We want the message to get out. We want to hand out Bibles and let them know. Again, this is a grandmother thing. If you can wrap gifts, you can share Jesus. We have two or three tables that we set up, and there's wrapping paper at these. They come and they shop right here on the stage. This is the store where they buy their kids' gifts. They get there, and they don't buy them. They get them for free, and they pick them up, and then they take them, and then we help them with cookies, and we have coffee, and they have conversation. The message of Jesus is brought to these individuals. Who would think that Jesus would attend funerals? This is Catherine Goucher. This is the second, this where she's speaking here. It's the second time she's had a funeral here. And let me tell you, when death has come knocking on somebody's door, it's easy to talk about Jesus. And we actually don't flaunt Jesus at this time. What we flaunt is, we love you, we would like to get to know you, and if you let us do your funeral, we are going to let you know about Jesus. And that's what these folks let us do, is tell them about Jesus. But what's it also about? It's about kids. See, the kids from an early age need to have a seed planted. They need to hear about Jesus from a young age. I don't know how many times it takes for someone to hear the message of Jesus before they commit to Jesus, but I know that it has to happen repeatedly over and over so that they finally have that seed break forth and then shoot up. And so I wanted Matthew here, this Matthew, to hone in. If you need a picture of a kid, then we also have future. These are Ninja Turtles. I know, but Ninja Turtles need Jesus too. I mean, these are good kids that need Jesus, and they were here at Trunk or Treat. But look at this. I'm going to tell you this. How can you not preach Jesus to this one? Look at that. He's got a mouthful of candy that he probably got here. His dentist is probably loving that photo. But it's all about Jesus. It's about bringing Christ to people that wouldn't otherwise have that opportunity. And so what we want to be here at Davis Park is a church for all people. A church for all people is what we want. It doesn't matter what you believe when you're on the other side of the door. We want you to know that when you walk through those doors, you're welcome. Because what we want you to find out once you're inside here is that Jesus what? Is the what? He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. That he roamed this earth. That he died on a cross. That he was buried. That he was resurrected and he ascended back. We want you to know that death no longer has any dominance over us as a people. We want you to know the good news that there is life everlasting. A church for all people. Quickly, seven things about a church for all people. First of all, a church for all people loves God. My scripture there is Matthew 22, 37 and following. Here we have the Jews are bearing down on Jesus, and they come to him and they say, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." That's the first thing he says. Love God. You have to love God if you are going to be a church for all people. You have to first love God yourself. But secondarily, in that same section, he says you have to love your neighbors. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Second one, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love your neighbor? When I ask you, do you love your neighbor, are you willing to tell your neighbor about Jesus? How much do you love him? Do you love them enough to spend eternity with them? Do you want to bring them into your forever family? That's what we are commanded to do. Now, I'm just going to go through these last five. I'm going to talk about them a little bit. The third one is that you obey God. A church for all people is a church that obeys God. And why do you obey God? Because if you obey God, you're showing God that you love him. That's the standard that God is looking for, is obedience. Can you be obedient to God? Can you look at the scriptures and do what the scriptures say? In James 1:22, what James tells us is if you're going to be a church that loves all people, you're going to have to submit. Who do you submit to? You're going to submit to the Lord. You're going to say, Lord, I am yours. Use me like you would want. And when you say that, be careful, because what God is going to do is he's going to put you into uncomfortable places. He's going to take you from tiny town Texas and put you in a truck and move you to California. Wow, who would have thought that? You know, California. That place is shaken and there are earthquakes, and who would want to live there? Because all we have are tornadoes and hurricanes here on the Gulf Coast of Texas. Submit to his word. Listen to what God has to say about you and your life and what you need to do, and get busy. Submit. 2 Corinthians 5:8, what he tells us to do is to share his message. Again, if they do not hear it, they can't act on it. It's got to be shared. It's got to be brought forth. People have to hear the message. John 4:24, a church for all people is a church that worships him. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Are you glad that the Holy Spirit has come into your life to guide you through all this world? I hear everybody whispering. I want to know if you believe it. Do you really believe it? I mean, this is it. Do you want to worship him? If you worship him, you're going to let people know. You're going to act differently. You're going to act like you really believe that God has some worth in your life. That's what worship is about. It is worth-ship. That is where that all derives from. Do you really believe? Do you see value in having a God relationship in your life? Well, if you do, you got to act like it. That's what he's telling us in all this. The last one here, if I've kept up. You have to follow him. You have to follow Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to lay down your life. He says, your life is important, but what's important is lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow me. And whenever I read that, I'm always perplexed. I don't want to pick up a cross. I don't want to pick up a cross because I know that would be like saying, get ready to get strapped in for lethal injection. Are you ready to go into the chamber and be strapped to the table and let a mixture of chemicals go into your body so that your heart stops beating? Well, I'm going to tell you, that would be better than picking up your cross. Because picking up your cross, remember, that's going to be a big wooden object that's going to have splinters on it. And your shoulder is going to get splinters in them. You're going to carry this up to a point, and then they're going to lay it flat on the ground, and they're going to lay you on it, and they are going to pound nails into your flesh. Pick up your cross. Are you willing to die? Are you willing to die to follow Jesus? Jesus says you got to give up your life to get your life. It should be a black screen next. Nope. Not sure. Let's see what we have. Yeah, black screen. Man, I tell you what, I love Jesus. May 18th, 1974, I was at a place called The Anchor. At that time, it was a coffee house. This was during the hippie-yippie movement. It was when Jesus freaks were alive and well. And I heard a rock band called Shinar, and afterwards a guy named Billy Gambino pulled out his Bible and asked me if I would study the Bible with him. It was not long after that I told him that I wanted to commit to Christ. He said, well, if you really want to commit to Christ, you have to be baptized. So Billy Gambino and I and 30 other people from the coffee house walked down the street to the Gulf of Mexico under a full moon, and I gave my life to Christ. I wish I could say that I never looked back after that. Satan got busy after that. That first summer, though, Satan couldn't get anywhere near me. Used the 3-foot rule of evangelism for a while. That was, if you got within 3 feet of me, I was going to tell you about Jesus. If you didn't get within 3 feet of me, I was going to jump out and bring you within 3 feet of me. So here it is. Decision time. First of all, do you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you committed to Him and been baptized into Christ so that you can receive forgiveness of your sins? If you haven't done that, we want to take that plunge with you today. We want to go to the baptistry back behind me here, and we want to help you actually die to yourself and go down into the watery grave of baptism and be lifted up into newness of life. Maybe you've made that commitment. And maybe Satan got busy in your life. Maybe Satan has, you have been dancing with Satan and you have forgotten about Jesus, but you are ready to come home. I'm going to tell you right now, this is a great place to be if those are the things that are going through your head right now, because this place is a safe place. There is hardly a sin that all of us have left unturned in this building. We have been good sinners, and we have repented of it, and we are ready to go with Jesus where we need to go. And if you are in that position, what we ask you to do this morning is come and ask for forgiveness. I believe we have a song ready. Steve's going to lead us in a song. And if you have any decisions to make, any spiritual need this morning, come as we stand and as we sing.